Welcome to Pastor Aggressive, real life, real faith, real talk.
Yeah.
And today we got some real talk, man. I don't even know where to begin. We've got, there's so much to talk about.
Yeah.
I've had a week. You've had a week. Your week and what you're sharing with me about your friend is like putting me to shame with what's going on with me. It's just like really, really humbling me. But yeah,
I hate to start us off on a bad note, but I do want to shout out my friend David Bain. He goes to my church in Hartsville, and I met him a while back, and you know, he was the quiet guy. He was by himself every time, no family with him or anything. He always wore a suit every single day to church, every Sunday wore a suit, Bible study wore a suit.
That's awesome.
And he was a construction guy like me, but he did his own thing. So his whole life he's been doing his own thing. He's such a cool guy, bro. Like, he does, like, pest extermination, like, getting bats out of people's attics and stuff. And I meet this guy. He brings me into his family where I'm going out to eat. I'm going to birthday parties with him and stuff. And he was just, who he was when he was out in public, it was crazy. Like, I remember we were at Dairy Queen, dude, of all the places. And we're there for his granddaughter's birthday party. I can't remember. Her mind slips my head right now. Her name slips my head right now. But there were these two, like, country boys. It was three of them. And they had, like, you know, like, the cap on. Country boys wear caps now. And, like, the flannel tucked into the jeans with the work boots on.
Yeah.
And he's like, here, guys, let me get the door for you. You guys look like you've been working hard. And he's just, like, sharing the gospel with, like, just randomly, bro, out of nowhere. Yeah. Like, he's sitting down eating. He gets up to get these doors for these kids, bro.
That's crazy.
And it's like, bro, this guy is awesome, man. And he got mesothelioma, cancer from mesothelioma. And I went to go visit him in the hospital. And, dude, even in the hospital, he's like, the nurses would come in. He'd be like, here, Zach, let me introduce you to my friend. And he'd know them all by name. And he'd, like, introduce me to him. And he's like... You know, they treat me like I'm staying in a 5-star resort. And he's in Columbus Regional Hospital. It's like, he was an awesome guy. So they went out to California. They've been out there for about 4 or 5 months trying to do some treatment. And it didn't go well. So he's on hospice now. And they have to drive him back here. He's on a feeding tube.
Man.
He can't talk. Can't in an Airbus to get him back here on a plane is $25,000.
Goodness.
So his wife and a retired fireman that they met out in California is going to drive them back here so he can pass in Indiana.
Wow.
And, man, he's just an awesome guy, man. He's an inspiration to me on what a wise Christian is like. He just had so much knowledge, man. And I praise the Lord for the time I got to spend with them. But I realize I need to stop becoming friends with old people because I keep dying.
Yeah, that's tough, man. I have a similar situation. I don't know. I mean, I don't know how similar. Hopefully and prayerfully, that won't be the case. But I've got this guy that a pastor friend of mine that I've served with on some ministry opportunities. His name's Tom. Just an excellent guy.
What's his last name?
I knew you were going to ask me that, and I'm so bad at last names.
Tom Smith?
I would have known. No, it's not Tom Smith.
Oh.
I would have known it had you not asked me. But of course, because you asked, now I probably don't remember. McCormick. Really. Tom McCormick. Yeah. And so I'm just praying for him. He's got some health issues right now. I don't know how severe. It's gone back and forth. They're doing some scans now to see if it's maybe something more severe. But he's just such an incredible dude. And has been such an inspiration to me in the short time that I've known him. And just his passion for loving people like Jesus loves is so good. And, man, it's just, I just can't believe how much I love this guy for how very short of a time I've known him, you know?
Isn't that crazy?
Yeah. Man? And it's cool, but I keep praying for him. I'm hopeful that, he'll get through this. Okay. But like stuff like that puts other things in perspective. Like,
oh yeah,
I'm not going to go into a whole lot of detail, but basically I've got this friend that I love dearly. We disagree on a lot of things, but here recently that's been too much and he's decided to not meet my friend currently or whatever. I don't know. We're not talking. And it hurts me. I hate it. But I also understand because he's not a believer. He's coming from a different perspective. He's seen some things that he feels like are contradictory to my faith. And as I am starting to read this book. I've been really challenged. So,
what's his name? Tolstoy. What's his first name?
Leo Tolstoy.
Oh, there you go. See, I can't.
So Leo Tolstoy, he wrote War and Peace is the book that like everyone would know him from. But he's written so many other books that I had no idea. I had no idea the extent of his reach.
And he was in the army.
The Russian army. Yeah. Of his I had no idea the extent of his literary reach. And so I just was like, I need to read some more of this guy's stuff because I kept seeing all these quotes that I like really agreed with, and I'm like, this is pretty solid stuff. Like, and some of it was like sometimes these quotes were being used against me and like some thoughts that I and like challenging me, and I thought that was really good. And then when I was like, I need to know a little bit more about this guy. So I did some research, found out about him, and was like, whoa, I think I really could. I think this guy's got a vibe, you know. Yeah, I could really resonate with
He's an Orthodox Christian.
He was.
From the 1700s?
He was an Orthodox Christian, yes. And then the Russian Orthodox Church kind of exiled him.
Yeah, he was like the Russian Martin Luther.
Yeah, he became like a technically, I guess, Christian anarchist. I don't really know if that's that term has some connotations that I think are probably not great.
He was just anti-government.
Well, not even anti-government. Just like, I'm not going to be a part of it. Like, I'm not of this world kind of thing. And I, like, man... As I'm reading stuff, I'm reading all these quotes from him. I'm like, yep, I get that. I'm with that. That tracks. And then, so I'm like, all right, I need to read some books. So I just found this book, and we both started reading it.
My Religion.
This is going to be like a book club here for a second. But, so we started reading this book, My Religion, by Leo Tolstoy. And, dude, I'll be honest. I want to read so many more of his books now. I'm just like...
Well, just to preface,
fascinated.
We're both lazy, so we're not actually reading it. We're listening to it on Audible. Not the same thing, guys.
Hey, a really good friend of mine said that counts. So, I'm okay with it. Just because I'm not looking at words doesn't mean I'm not reading it. Reading is different now in this generation. So, yes. So we're listening to it on audiobook. But all of that being said, this book is so heavy.
Heavy.
And has challenged me in such a drastic way. And basically the premise of his faith is that the doctrine of Christ is does not allow us to have the privilege of, I think that's probably not the right word, but something to the extent of not having the privilege or... even excusing ourselves to allow ourselves to have violence in our lives.
Well, let's talk about where his theology, for lack of a better term, stems from. Because he's almost anti, like, theology and this and that. But
well, he basically says that if we follow Jesus, then we have to follow the doctrine of Jesus. And he takes his entire doctrine from Jesus, from the Sermon on the Mount. Because he's like, this is what Jesus teaches. And then when you go and see how Jesus lives and you see the things that Jesus did, let me first preface... I'm making it sound like he thinks that Jesus is just some good teacher, and that is not the case. He's very clear that Jesus is Lord, Jesus is God.
But he's emphasizing Jesus in the
Gospels. But he's emphasizing Jesus' teaching in this. And I think there is a disconnect in the modern day church between Jesus as God and Jesus as Lord and Jesus' teachings.
Absolutely.
And... this is what he's saying in this book, is that like we will excuse or give concession to an idea of violence as punishment for crime or in self-defense or in all these other ways if it's standing against evil, right? But then the point that he makes is that in making that judgment, in doing that, we're making the judgment call of what is evil and what is good,
right?
From a human standpoint. And we simply cannot.
Yes.
And I've only gotten five chapters into this book, so I don't know if he's going to address this. But one thing that I thought of outside of what he's saying, but still complimenting exactly what he's saying, I was thinking about with Jesus when he's the adulteress, the woman is caught in adultery and brought to him. Mm-hmm. And they throw this lady on the ground before his feet, and they're like, we're going to stone her because she was caught in adultery.
Yeah.
And Jesus basically he basically ignores them, starts writing in the sand. We don't know what he writes.
Yeah.
I tend to believe that he's writing just the Ten Commandments, right? Mm-hmm. And
where do you get that from?
That's what I think. Just because then he says to them, let he who is out without sin cast the first stone. And then they start to walk away.
So he's showing.
So I think he's doing something that is exposing to them their own unrighteousness, their own sinfulness. Whether that's writing the Ten Commandments, dude, he might be writing their names and then their specific sin right under it. We don't know. Like he might be really, he might be really calling them out. I don't know. There's no biblical indication as to what he's writing. We just know that he's doing that instead of addressing them. And then as he does that, he then addresses them and says, let him who has no sin cast the first stone.
Right.
And one by one, over the course of, and we don't even know how long, but over the course of a seemingly short period of time, they all leave.
Mm-hmm.
And then Jesus says to the woman, he says, where do you see the person who condemns you? And she looks up and she says, no. And he says, then neither do I, go and sin no more. Yeah. Jesus, who by every right of the law, even in saying, "Who let him who is without sin cast the first stone," he is the only one who is capable of casting the stone.
God.
And yet he does not.
Right.
Dude, that to me was like, it just kept coming into my mind, even though, and I'm sure maybe he does address it in the book later, but that to me, when he's talking about how we are to resist not evil, right? That's the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say, resist not evil. And if someone strikes you with their right hand or left hand, turn and take, let them strike you.
Well, cheek, it says cheek something.
Turn the other cheek,
face,
yeah. But basically he's saying, and I've preached on this even recently, and I think it still rings true, that when Christ says that, he's talking about exposing their oppressive nature by allowing them to continue to be oppressive to you, right? Like, and in doing so, you expose their oppressive nature. And I think that's absolutely true. But Tolstoy takes it one step further, and he says, by doing this, we're actually, he's not saying, like, joyfully take the punches on the chin, but what he's saying is, be so against violent reaction, be so against fighting, so to speak, that you, even to the extent that you will get hit twice.
Yeah, he says...
It's wild,
He says the way we react with evil unravels society. And it's almost a worse deed than the original action of evil.
Yeah, because Jesus says, do not repay evil for evil.
Right.
But instead repay evil with good. And Tolstoy's point that he makes in this is that by inflicting any kind of punishment that we as sinful men mm-hmm. can inflict, then we in that same way are contributing to evil, right?
Right.
And I could see this definitely, and we could, this, I'm sure many people will disagree with us on this, but I can see this with the death penalty, especially as someone
who... Yes, that's what I was thinking.
Especially as someone who's gone in and ministered in prisons. I used to be like, whatever, I don't care, I don't feel like it's one way or another, and mm-hmm. especially, there are certain things, and still in my human nature, there are certain things that I'm just like, that deserves this punishment, right? Right? But who am I to make that call?
Right.
Because I also am sinful.
What if some health nut says that gluttony is
punishable
by death?
I mean, we're already getting ready to ban Doritos, so what? You know, whatever.
You're done when they ban Nutella, bro.
Dude, it's chocolate peanut butter. It's Jif chocolate peanut butter, not Nutella.
Yeah, that's blasphemy, bro. But what is chocolate peanut butter?
I don't know. Delicious is what it is, but probably full of chemicals and probably going to get banned. So you won't even have to worry about it anymore. But yeah,
something I really liked that he hit on was, He talks about when he was in the military, or maybe he wasn't in the military at this time, but he like walks up to this gate, right? This gate in Russia, and there's a young man on guard, and there's this like elderly guy, this homeless guy, and he pulls out his purse
yeah.
to give him money. And then this young guy starts walking up because the homeless guy is not supposed to be there. So the guy's like rushing up to like kick him out. And then Tolstoy asks him, have you read the New Testament? And he's like, he's breaking this down to him. And just to preface, he's taking most of this from the Beatitudes. He said, because of the church, he went to only the Gospels and only wanted to read the simplicity of the Gospels. And in the Gospels, he found the simplicity in the Beatitudes. So he brings up mostly what he's talking about in the first five chapters that we read is the passage of, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And the other passage of, you have heard what it said, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And Jesus breaks that down. He's mostly talking about that. So he confronts this young guy with it. And then one of his elders, this young guy, one of his elders in the military comes up and he's like, don't you know the law of our military? You got to get this guy out of here. And he makes the comparison to a monk in a monastery. In a monk in a monastery, if some peasant comes onto your land and he's not supposed to be there as a monk in a monastery, you're expected to kick them out of there by your elders in the monastery.
Right, right.
So he's making this distinction between the law of culture versus the law of Jesus.
Mm.
And what do we choose to uphold in any profession or lifestyle? Are you a monk? Are you in the military? And do those conflict each other? Because even now, we have a culturally correct Christianity. Like, we have a culture of Christianity. Because my mind has been swayed off this. I used to read this simple when people were telling me I read it too black and white. But now that I've heard this guy break it down, I'm like, oh my gosh, I've gone astray. Because people are like, you know, judge righteously. And it's a God seeks justice, so we should seek justice.
Right.
And those are compelling arguments to the flesh.
Right.
Because we seek to punish justice. And God says vengeance is mine.
Yes, exactly. So I was going to quote that. So this is a Tolstoy quote. I don't know if it's from this book or not, but he says, wrong does not cease to be wrong because the majority share in it.
Yeah.
Whew.
Yeah.
That's heavy stuff, man. And I think it's directly talking about what we're talking about here. And you mentioned that it says vengeance is the Lord's. There's this, this is where the confusion comes from this. And he brings it up. He's very clear about that there is, if you're just trying to read the Bible and you don't quite understand what's going on here, it does seem to contradict itself, right? And I always think of Cliff Connectley talks about this also.
Is that how you say his last name?
Yeah, I believe so.
Okay.
Yeah. He talks about this a lot of times. Anytime I see him in a podcast, people always ask him, what's the hardest thing for you to deal with? And he always says this, is like that you have God in the Old Testament, like sending his people out to destroy whole nations and all this stuff is happening. And he seems very vengeful. And yet then we contrast that to how Jesus' nature is as God. And when he comes, and how do we balance that? How do we as Christians reconcile that? One, I don't know that we can.
Right.
In our finite understanding,
yeah.
I don't know that we can reconcile that. But what Tolstoy says, he even mentions that this is not God changing. God's law that he gave, where he like men are punishing other men for their crimes, yeah, in the Old Testament law, that is a concession that he gives in that time. But when Christ comes, he fulfills those parts and says that this is not... Then he goes back to the Ten Commandments,
yeah,
and simplifies it even more, saying that it's love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor and your enemy as yourself.
And they're meant... And he says they're meant to be upholded.
Like, yeah.
People, so he questions the Christian church. And we're guilty of this now, of people who are like, I just can't do what Jesus tells me to do. I can't do it. And he literally says, I need spiritual guidance.
Yeah. And so we almost allow ourselves.
Enable ourselves
to make excuses.
Yes.
Because we're saying, I'm not perfect like Jesus was. So therefore I am incapable of living how Jesus calls me to live.
Yeah.
But if we really look at scripture, it tells us that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. To the extent of even being able to live this life that is so radical in the face of our own culture. You know, you talk about, it says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And that's, it says it in Romans 12, but that's quoting God himself in Deuteronomy. And he says, that's basically what Tolstoy's talking about here, is that he's not saying that we just don't, like, we just accept evil, or that we say, like, or even affirming evil. Can you, like, think about that? In culture, you know, there's a lot of affirming of sin, and we, like, if it's one thing to accept it, it's another thing to affirm it, and we have made that distinction as a church, right? So we're like, yeah. Well, I don't celebrate sin, but I'll accept it or whatever. And it's like, no. Tolstoy is saying that Christ says, do not resist evil. And it's because of what God says in Deuteronomy, and Paul quotes in Romans, that vengeance is the Lord's. Let the Lord deal with evil.
Well, let's read it.
Yeah.
Let's read it real quick. I want to read it. So this is Matthew 5:38. And he obviously reads the King James Version because he's like from 600 BC.
There weren't a lot of other versions at that time.
This is what Jesus says. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow. And from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. So, what he's talking about is how we have overanalyzed what Jesus is saying here and spun it. And his whole thing is like, no, this is a simple commandment that we are not upholding. We don't turn our other cheek. We're prideful.
Yeah.
When somebody, we turn our cheek in a prideful way. Like, I'm now better than you because I turned my other cheek.
Right.
But we don't put up with that for so long.
Yeah.
So when Jesus is telling us not to fear evil, where does pride come from? Fear.
Yeah.
You become prideful out of fear. Don't even fear persecution. Don't fear this or that.
Yeah.
And return good deeds for those things. And he takes this to the military. He takes, in a modern context, what he's talking about, what it made me think of was Christian nationalism. Mm-hmm. And we've been talking about that a lot. And Tanner, we had him on the podcast. Me and him talk about that a lot. He can't stand Christian nationalism. Now, I get where he's coming from.
How's he feel about Christian anarchy?
He is Christian anarchy, dude. But I get it. It's like, in this book we're reading, you could make a case that in a Christian nationalist society, we would have no military. We would have no judge.
And yet that is not the way that it's presented.
No, because we take the Christian morals of what God says is wrong, mm-hmm. and then take it onto ourselves to judge those morals.
That's the most eye-opening thing about this book, is that he's basically just saying, like, we as sinful, flawed, broken humans mm-hmm. have no right to make judgments about others.
And Jesus says that. I mean, the thing is, Jesus is saying all this stuff, and the case he's making is like, we just throw that out and we focus on like theology and this and that, and we get so lost up in the theology. And he even talks about the sacraments. He talks about like these priests and all this stuff that's leading up to the sacraments and this and that. But how many people in the church are upholding the commandments of Jesus? Jesus literally says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And in turn, we as a church say, well, I can't keep his commandments, but he loves me anyway.
Right. There's this R.C. Sproul quote that someone brought to my attention. And I like R.C. Sproul, but here's the thing. I'm starting to come to a point where... Let me give you a little anecdote here. So for a long time, I was really stingy about what movies I liked. Like, they had to be artsy and really good, because I knew that's like what would impress my friends, is if I liked these artsy movies instead of like Transformers movies or something. And then I came to a point where I'm like, I'm just gonna like what I like and not care about what other people think about it. I'm gonna like what I like and not like what I don't like, and that's okay. Like, it's whatever. And take the good with the bad. Like, yeah, Transformers movies are not well written, but there's a lot of explosions, and they're fun to watch, and you feel entertained at the end of it, right?
Yeah.
Or like a Fast and the Furious movie. There's not a whole lot of story there, but it's you feel entertained at the end of it. All this, I'm not justifying whatever movies you want to watch or whatever, but all this is to say, that's how I kind of feel now about like biblical scholars and theologians and stuff.
Mm-hmm.
Is like I used to be like, oh, I can only agree with these Reformed guys, or I can only agree with these like C.S. Lewis and these guys, like these older guys that didn't really buy into this stuff.
Mm-hmm.
And now I can see the good and the bad of both. Like, I have all of John MacArthur's New Testament commentaries, right?
Right.
I do not agree with all of it, and that's okay. Same with this R.C. Sproul thing. So someone brought to me this R.C. Sproul quote, and he's super, super, super reformed. Like,
He's like Calvinist.
Yeah, like big time. I don't have a problem with that, but my dad was super reformed. Consider myself reformed, but not to the extent of like some of these other guys. And I think if we really got in these conversations, and I think we're going to in a couple of weeks, I think you'd find that I'm a little bit more in the middle. Like, how I say that I'm maybe more like a 4-point Calvinist. Or, you know, I make that joke a lot.
Yeah, your dad was a 6-point.
Yeah. There's not even 6 points. So there you go. I make that joke a lot. But all that is to say is that there's this quote about R.C. Sproul where someone asked the question about how if God's love is unconditional. And he went into this whole long diatribe of why, to an extent, but we have to redefine what we mean by love, because does it mean he accepts all things? And obviously, no, he does not accept. And he even says he hates sin. And specifically in Proverbs, he gives 6 sins that he hates really, really heavily. God says he hates these things.
Yeah.
So I get what he was saying, but there's also a simplicity to the gospel too that, if we truly love, like Jesus says, to love our enemies,
right?
There is no way to misconstrue that. There is no exception to that.
Mm-mm. Mm-mm.
And, we see a lot of divisiveness in the country right now. And I'm not going to get all political here. But man, if all of us, either side of this situation, which... I don't even know if I'm ever going to vote again. Don't come at me. I don't know.
The only person I'm ever going to vote for again is Elon Musk.
That's really funny. That's really funny because he's clearly, we can say what we want about the guy who's so scared of robots that he's obsessed with robots.
The guy is so scared of robots that he's creating robots.
Right. He's like, if I'm the boss of the robots, they can't be scary. No. We're going off track.
Wait, that's even like what Paul talks about with judging. Is like he says you're judging, thinking that it will wipe away your own sins.
Come on, that's a bar.
That's straight. Elon Musk right there with robots, dude. And that's what Tolstoy's getting at. But were you finished?
What
were you
saying about ISIS, bro? But basically, what I was saying is like, as a country, we're so divided, and I think if we could just grasp that simple truth of loving our enemies
over everything,
it barring nothing, loving our enemies with no exception.
Yeah, and slowly that turns into you have no enemies.
Right, and this is what Tolstoy is saying, in that he's quoting Jesus and saying, is basically Jesus is saying, you've heard it said, this is the man-made law. And all the man-made law does is make everyone blind.
Mm-hmm.
Because if someone takes somebody's eye, then we're taking their eye. And then nobody can see.
Oof.
But then if you look at what God says, he's saying, repay evil with good.
Yeah.
Eventually, evil is then overwhelmed by good. Because there's no...
Yeah.
Yeah, it's that simple. And yet we have such a hard time...
Yeah.
We have such a hard time practically living this out.
Yeah.
But do you think some of that is because we're so caught up in culture and we're like, we would look like absolute weirdos
mm-hmm.
living this way.
Well, it's like, it's in Daniel where Is it King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And he like creates this golden statue.
I'm preaching on this in 2 weeks.
So. Yeah, he creates this golden statue and he tells all these people to bow mm-hmm. down or else he'll be put in this fiery furnace. And three guys stand mm-hmm. in the midst yeah. of all these people. And that's the Christian walk. So it's like when Jesus says that it is a narrow path into heaven, and he literally says, don't you know that you won't inherit heaven if you do these things? So it is.
And I don't know if he's talking about eternity there. I can't, like, as much as I understand the Bible, I can't speak to that if he's talking about, like, eternity. But what I do know is that very much resonates with, if you don't act this way on earth, you're not going to experience heaven on earth. Earth is going to be like a living hell if you continue to pay evil with evil.
I could maybe see that, but I think you might be doing what Tolstoy's talking about.
Yeah.
Because, like, okay, so this is a good example. At the end of verse 43 to verse 47, when he's talking about loving your enemies, he says, in verse 48, he says, therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. What does that mean? Well, what is perfection? Upholding the commandments of Jesus.
Yeah.
So we should be perfect as our Father is in heaven. But I want to go back to what you were saying about being reformed, because you could read this guy as like a super reformed guy and be like, oh my gosh, he was like Martin Luther of Russia.
Yeah.
Like he was reformed, but he wasn't. He quoted the early church fathers, the early disciples mm-hmm. of Christ.
Yeah.
And said that they understood this the way that he is now, reading their writings. And then I can't remember who he quoted. Started with a C. He's super big. I can't remember. Early church father who changed it all. Who like started reading into
it. Oh, yeah. I remember. Yeah, he's talking about that. It's like in chapter 5 of the book, yeah. Like what I just read.
Yeah, so he's like, no, actually, they believed this at first.
Yeah.
He's not like, he is reforming the church from what it had become,
but he's reforming it
back to what it was.
Well, I was even thinking about this today, because as a man in our culture and a man with a family, we have this sense of like I should provide for my family, and there's a responsibility to that. Mm-hmm. But also, I need to trust God for His provision, right?
Right.
The flip side of that is we don't do that with self-defense.
Right.
Yeah, we think like I need to defend my family.
Yeah.
And yes, I need to keep my family safe, but I also need to trust that God is going to keep my family safe. Mm-hmm. And I was really wrestling with this as I'm reading this book. I don't have a bunch of guns. I know people who do. I don't necessarily have a problem with it if you're responsible with it and you're not, you know. But Christ tells Peter in the garden that he's wrong for defending himself with a sword.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, for defending Jesus with a sword.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. So I don't know.
That gives me pause. I've always struggled with this dilemma, and I'll say the answer I normally get, but like, if somebody, and this is so hard, and this is easy for me to talk about because I don't have a family, someone breaks into your house and threatens to kill your family, right? Is it just then that you kill them in self-defense to save your family's life? And culture would be like, yeah, that's heroic.
Absolutely, yeah.
And you should tell everybody about that. But we are then repaying evil with evil.
Yeah, I know. That's,
but the thing is, we don't call that evil. We call it justice.
Yeah.
And I don't know if you take what Tolstoy is saying and don't believe us. I mean, if you're not convinced.
Yeah, if you disagree with what we're saying right now, that's totally fine. Engage with us on comments or send us a message or be on the podcast. We'd love to have you.
Or read the book.
Yeah.
The book makes a great case.
We're not trying to, like, if you're listening to this podcast, we're not trying to alienate you or, you know, tell you you're wrong. We're just saying this is the stuff we're being challenged with. And so I hope that's the vibe that we're getting across.
Yeah.
Is like, this is not, I feel like I have a lot of self-reflection to do.
This book was an eye opener. But the thing, my whole
I'm like halfway through it.
Yeah, not even, bro.
Yeah.
The thing with like reformation of reforming the church is like you can reform it so much that you start deconstructing the church. You know,
yeah.
That's what Tolstoy is getting at, is like we're reading too much into some of the simple things of the scriptures, like when Jesus tells us to love your enemies, and then we say, well, you know, punishing your enemies is also love. Like, if somebody rapes a 8-year-old girl, then we should sentence them to death. There's this abolitionist, this abortion abolitionist guy I watch, and he's a Christian, and he also advocates for the death sentence of people who who rape people, rape women, or kill children. And reading this made me automatically think about him, and I'm like, this guy needs to hear this book, bro.
It really makes me think about a lot of things. Like, how do we... so just by not repaying evil with evil, that doesn't mean that we are advocating for the evil.
Right.
It doesn't mean that we are standing in defense of the evil.
Right.
It just means that we're trusting that God is going to take care of the evil.
The vengeance. Think about the guys in Daniel.
Yeah.
They're not. In fact, they're standing in the way of evil by doing good.
Yeah. Yeah. And here's the craziest thing. There's a line in that where, and I don't remember which of the three says it, but he says, he basically says that God is going to keep them safe from the fire. But then he says, but even if he doesn't, still we will praise him.
Yeah, they all
isn't three, that crazy?
They all three say it at the same
dude,
time.
Dude, that is
faith.
How many of us could say that? Like, well, we could say it, but how many of us could live that where we're like, even if God doesn't protect me, even if God doesn't protect my family, still I will praise him. Even if God allows these things to happen,
like
still
Job, I'll
praise him. Yeah,
like Job.
That's.
But another thing from Job, when Job's friends are trying to influence him into what happened, that's like almost symbolism of the culture.
Yeah.
The culture is like trying to explain to you what God is doing instead of us just trusting in what God is doing and not understanding it. And that's the thing, is like when we hear do good unto evil, that doesn't make sense to
right,
us.
Right.
But we need to trust in what God is promising us. And if you do think deeply into it, it does start to make sense. If you repay evil with evil, you're just spreading evil.
Yeah.
Like what you said, I can't remember if you said it on the podcast or before, but if you repay evil with good, eventually the good will overpopulate the evil.
Yeah.
So a question I want to ask that I've just been thinking about after reading this. What does society look like, taking this point of view, as a Christian nation? What would a Christian nation look like with this literal view of what Tolstoy is presenting?
See, and this is where I have a hard time, and this is where I'm feeling compelled to maybe not partake in politics. Certainly not to the extent that I have, but maybe not at all anymore engaging with that. And this is why, and I'm not judging anyone who else thinks this, but please don't come at me and be like, well, it's your civic duty. I don't want to get into that.
That's your cultural duty.
Right. This is what I'm saying. I don't know that there is such a way for us to cultivate a Christian nation. We can't, I can't remember who said it, but a pastor friend of mine quoted this all the time. He used to say, we can't judiciate morality.
Mm-hmm.
Or I've heard it also said, we can't legislate morality.
Right.
In that, again, this is, we can't force people to live by our morals. All we can do as Christians is live the way that Jesus tells us to live. And in doing so, that will change the world.
Yeah, I was just
radically.
I was just talking to a friend about this last night, and I'm like, so even if we established a Christian nation, like what Islam is doing in the Middle East,
right, with the Shia law and all that,
Sharia law.
Yeah.
If we established a Christian nation,
I said Shi'ar, which is an X-Men alien race.
Yeah,
that's not at all what I. what? Yeah, dude, I gotta stop reading comic books so much.
The thing is, bro, I told him, I was like, what I care about is people coming into salvation.
Yeah.
I don't care about people being good people. Obviously, like, yeah, society's better if people uphold the commandments, but I guess it is better, but
yeah.
It's unrealistic.
Yeah.
Even if you enforce it, we see that it doesn't work. Repaying breaking of the law with an evil act creates... I mean, Tolstoy says this in the book. He says, you put somebody in prison and you create more prisoners.
Right.
You create more prisoners and more prisoners and more prisoners, and you're creating more evil by punishing evil with evil.
Well, even if you just take the Ten Commandments at their bare face value, when it says, thou shalt not kill, then to say that we would kill somebody who kills is... like, just say that out loud and you'll hear it and you're like, wait, what?
Yeah.
Yeah.
I think what I was getting at with this guy was morals aren't going to save you.
Yeah.
Upholding the Christian morals aren't going to save you. Upholding the doctrine of Jesus and believing in Jesus are one and the same thing, I believe.
Yeah.
So I've talked about this forever since I was a young Christian. A question that I've been convicted with is, what does it mean to believe? We say that in the church and we're like, just believe in Jesus and you'll be saved. But what does that mean? And if you're believing in Jesus, which means you believe in Jesus as your authoritative figure, your Lord, your King, what he tells you to do, you should do. Tolstoy says, if my master sends me to go fetch wood and I say, I can't do it of my own strength, it's like saying to Jesus when he tells you to uphold his commandments that I can't do it on my own.
Yeah.
Which is true in a sense that we can't do it without the Holy Spirit.
But he's saying he will. He'll help us to do it.
Right.
Like that's the whole thing. And I think believing in Jesus is more than just believing that he exists or believing that he is God or any of that. It's trusting in him for your salvation.
Right.
And part of trusting in him for your salvation is accepting his invitation to live the way that he calls us to live.
Trusting the way... I mean, the thing with salvation is, it's a tricky word. I've been thinking about this lately, is we think about salvation as an end term thing, an end goal thing. And Tolstoy talks about the thief on the cross. That was his dilemma. He thinks of the thief on the cross, and all he wanted was salvation in the afterlife.
Yeah.
And Tolstoy, he was like, I had to ask myself, well, I'm still alive.
Yeah.
So now what?
Yeah.
And Jesus is calling us to live a certain way. And that's, if I trust in you and you tell me to do something and I don't do it, I don't really trust in you.
Right.
You know what I mean?
Well, and it's like, this is what I was talking about earlier with like the heaven on earth thing.
Mm-hmm.
Is like, while we are alive, if we live like this, I can promise you, because God's word promises you, that your life will be
heaven.
It will be like heaven. Now, it doesn't mean it's going to be perfect, because there's still broken people in the world.
Right.
But it's not going to be worse because we're not contributing to the evil.
Yeah, Jesus literally promises. That's the thing, is like, I've heard people say, like, I am guilty of saying myself, if you live by the commandments, you'll live a happier life. But joy is a different thing than happiness.
Joy is different than happiness.
Jesus says,
sure,
blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. So it's like, okay, what is righteousness? Well, righteousness is upholding Jesus' commandments. But Jesus promises us that we'll be persecuted for upholding his commandments. Because he literally says, those who curse you, do good unto them again and again and again. He's promising us that people are going to curse us. We do good unto them, and they're going to do it again.
Yeah.
I don't think heaven will be like that. But it's like a heavenly nature.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit, that's like the Holy Spirit in you, bro.
Yeah.
It's just joy.
Yeah.
It's just like, I wish I could just explain to my unsaved friends. You know, they're like, I just want to be happy. And I'm like, I literally tell them, you will never obtain that in your life.
Never.
You will never obtain 100% pure happiness.
Right.
It's possible. But you can obtain 100% pure joy, which is a million times better than happiness.
Yeah.
Because joy conquers evil.
Yeah.
Good conquers evil.
That's right. I think there's so much more we could talk about on this, but I think kind of a practical, kind of silly thing is that when we talk about giving like this, he talks about, let those who ask of you borrow without ever paying you back, basically, is what he's saying.
Right.
This is something I'm trying to get through to my kids, and like, that you don't get things or give things with the expectation of getting something from it, right?
Exactly.
A perfect example is the other day you were here and I had a Celsius in the fridge. This is going to get us our endorsement. Aww. And you said, hey, can I have that Celsius? And I was like, yeah, no problem, man. And you were like, I'll get you back the next time. Back. But you've bought me probably two cases worth of Celsius.
I forgot to get you one today.
Well, man. but that's the point, is it doesn't matter because like it's not, I didn't give that to you expecting to get another one. You know what I mean? Like I gave that to you because like, yeah, I don't need it right now and you want it, you can have it.
Yeah.
And if we just lived like that, then we would never be in want for anything. But the reality is that it's difficult to live like that, right? That's why it's a struggle. But Jesus said that. He said it would not be easy to do this. It would be the narrow way, right?
Yeah. And that's, so I don't know. I'm just shooting in the dark here. When I think about our modern church, that's very like, just believe in Jesus and you'll be saved. And I love the idea of trying to bring as many people into the fold as possible. Bring them in. And this goes for big churches, small churches, all that. But I think when Jesus says the path is narrow, he means the path is narrow.
Yeah.
And I believe it's narrow because when you hear his commandments, those kind of make you shriek a little bit.
Yeah.
You're like, how am I supposed to do this? How am I supposed to do that? You know, you read the blessed are part and you're like, oh, this is awesome. And then you get into his commandments and the Beatitudes. There is so much in the Beatitudes. And he wrote this whole book off the Beatitudes.
Yeah.
So there's so much there and you're like, how? How do I do this? And the answer is by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
But it's also a lot of triumph, a lot of sorrow, a lot of persecution and punishment.
Yeah, for real.
And it's not easy. And those things will quickly turn you away from the faith.
Yeah.
And what Jesus, I think, is telling us to do is to persevere. What James tells us to do, what James reaffirms, is that it produces perseverance. Persecution produces perseverance.
Yeah. Paul says it too in Romans.
Yeah, I know. We have this conversation like every other podcast where I bring up James and you're like, yeah, actually my favorite verse in the Bible, Romans 25. Yeah. Or what is it? Romans?
It's Romans 5.
Romans 25.
That's I don't even think it goes
that far. That's the Apocrypha.
Yeah. but that's, yeah. No, it's, I agree. Like, clearly all of Scripture agrees with what Jesus says. And so, and that's basically what Tolstoy's saying in this book.
It's definitely interesting. You guys should check it out.
I'm really looking forward to getting through this book and probably talking about, I'm sure we'll talk about it some more because we're getting
This is about to be a book club.
Yeah.
A book club.
We're about to, just this is, strictly Tolstoy books, though.
We should just call it Book Club Episode 1.
Yeah. Oh, man. Well, hopefully people enjoyed it. I don't know. We'll see. Maybe not. Maybe this is not the vibe. We'll
this is a little bit of a hard one, but I would encourage you guys to do your own study. I mean, I don't think we're dogmatic on this issue.
No.
But it is a little rattling.
It challenged me for sure. I'm feeling convicted and like I need to reevaluate some things.
So. I'm never voting again.
Yeah.
I'm not self-defending ever anymore. If somebody cuts me off in traffic,
man,
I'm not touching my brights.
I was thinking about that today, I would imagine you should probably try to de-arm them if they're trying to hurt you. But even then, like I thought, like if someone were like if I was at the prayer station, and someone were try to rob me, like one, you're not going to get much. But two, I'd be like,
get those sick J's off your feet.
The thing to do would be like if we were to be Christ-like here, would be like disarm them so you don't get hurt, obviously, but then. To like nonviolently, and then say, "Let me go buy you whatever it is that you thought you needed from this."
Bro, think of Bishop Mari Emanuel.
Yeah,
the guy that got stabbed, the Australian priest that got stabbed in the eye.
Yeah,
his congregation held him down, and then he starts praying over him.
Yeah,
that's what it looks like.
Bro. That's what it looks like to be radical like Jesus.
Yeah,
man, that's a lot. That's hard to.
Praise the Lord, though, bro. If I mean, it's gonna take some discernment, but if this is true, bro, this is like, this is literally life changing.
Oh, I think it's for sure true. I think it's just how do we implement it, and it's gonna be, it's something where it's like, how do I continue to live this way?
Well, what I mean by if it's true is it true interpretation? Are people wrong for?
Oh, sure.
Are people wrong for reading too much into it? What we would call too much into it, or are we simplifying it too much? But I'm kind of leaning towards the simplicity of Jesus' words.
Yeah. There's this guy that he goes to church here, and he helps. He's helping with the recovery group, and he's such a cool guy. But he said he likes to sum up the 12 steps into something simpler, right? And he says it's these three things: I can't, God can, I think I'll let Him.
Isn't that cool? Awesome.
Yeah, I love that. And I think
God can, I think I'll let Him.
Yeah, and that's my mindset now when I'm like thinking about how do I repay evil with good? Yeah. Well, I'm going to take this approach. I can't, God can, I think I'll let Him.
Yeah, I'll let Him use me as a vessel.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord, bro. Yeah,
that's awesome. Well, regardless of what you thought of this episode, whether you liked it or you didn't, we'd love to hear from you. Send us an email, pastor.aggressive.pod@gmail.com. Hit us up on Facebook or our website. You can contact us there. We'd love to hear from you. Put your comments in the show, whatever, however that goes. And then I just want to remind all of you that God's truth won't back down, and neither should you. Stay relentless, stay focused, and above all, stay aggressive for God's glory.